Last time we made a start on verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, we said that some see this verse as not being part of the spiritual armour, but I gave you a few reasons why I prefer to see prayer as being part of our spiritual armour. After all, prayer is vital in spiritual warfare. A soldier on the battlefield needs to be in constant communication with his commanding officer. And in the same way, we must be in constant communication with our commanding officer, God himself. Now, verse 18, as we said last time, is based on a very clear outline. It mentions, firstly, when we should pray. It says, praying at all times. Then it tells us what we should pray. It says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Then it moves on to speak about our attitude in prayer, being watchful and having all perseverance. And finally, it tells us who we should pray for, all the saints. And we can see that outline very clearly because Paul repeats the word all four times in this verse. And last time we examined when we should pray, at all times. We examined our attitude in prayer, being watchful and praying with all perseverance. And we thought about who we should pray for, all the saints. But we didn't examine Paul's instruction that we should pray with all prayer and supplication. So this is what we'll be doing today. But before we do, let me read the whole passage again about our spiritual armour from verse 14 to verse 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, the section we're going to be looking at, well, this phrase, praying with all prayer and supplication, the beginning of the verse, praying always with all prayer, beginning of verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. This phrase, all prayer and supplication, in that phrase, Paul uses two distinct Greek words. The first word, translated prayer, prosuke, it's not important that you know that, is a general word for prayer. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 21, 13, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read it. This is a well-known example where this word is used. Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." We know that very well. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, do we imagine that in the temple, which is referring to here, my house, that the only kind of prayer that was being offered was asking God for things? Certainly not. No. The majority of prayer which took place in the temple would be praise and thanksgiving. Now let me read some verses which show us the kind of prayer which was made in the temple. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles 5, 12 to 14. So Jesus is referred to the temple, God's house, my house shall be a house of prayer, is a house of prayer. So let's see the kind of prayers that were made in God's house, that were made in the temple. 2 Chronicles 5, 12 to 14. The Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So that's just a little taster, just taking a few verses possibly out of context there, but showing us what was going on in 2 Chronicles 5 there. Now, these verses describe the occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Solomon's temple, when Solomon's temple was inaugurated. And we see here the type of prayer that was offered to God. It was praise and thanksgiving. They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments and music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Let's go a bit to the right, to 2 Chronicles 29. And here we have another few verses associated with the temple. This time, these verses are referring to what King Hezekiah did after he repaired the temple. Many years later, the temple got into disrepute after some wicked kings allowed it to get into disrepair. Sorry. And Hezekiah, who was a good king, when he came to the throne, he repaired the temple. So he has a special service re-inaugurating the temple. Verse 25, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." So we see here the worship that took place in the temple, praising and thanking the Lord. Let's turn now to Psalm 134. This is called A Song of Ascents. Short psalm. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." Now this describes an ordinary day and night in the temple. The previous passages we looked at in 2 Chronicles described special occasions, the dedication of the temple when it was built under Solomon and the rededication of the temple under Hezekiah. So you would expect a lot of praise and thanksgiving to be carried out on those occasions. But what about a typical day and night in the temple? What happened ordinarily in the temple? It seems that there were people appointed to praise God even through the night. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." Now, apparently, there were 240 priests on duty at night in the temple. Their job was to check everything was okay in the building, but their job was also to praise God throughout the night. So praise was being offered day and night, every day of the week, in the temple. And Jesus had referred to the temple as the house of prayer. So this is the kind of prayer that was going on in the temple day and night, praise and thanksgiving. Now we can learn something from this. When we are in heaven, we will be praising God day and night. Therefore, we need to find our delight in praising God now, because this will be one of the main ways we'll spend our time when we are in heaven. We need to learn to enjoy praising God now, because we're going to be doing a lot of it in heaven. And we also owe him a debt of praise. Notice that these priests were to praise God in the night. In our lives, we have happy times and dark times. We could say, I'm using this kind of, making an analogy here. We could say that the dark times are like the night. We should still praise God in the night, in the dark times. In fact, praising him when times are dark makes our circumstances more bearable, because we're able to get our circumstances into perspective. Now, unfortunately, nowadays, when most Christians hear the word prayer, they invariably think it means asking God for something. And when they hear the word praise, they usually think it means singing a so-called worship song. I think this misunderstanding has come about because of decades of charismatic influence in many of our churches. This charismatic influence has led most believers to think that it's the job of the so-called worship group to do all the praising. Of course, in those churches, the congregation is invited to sing along with the worship group, but the idea is somehow communicated that praise is connected to music, and the people at the front of the church are responsible for it. So many Christians think that the singing is the time when the praise takes place. And when the music stops and we start to talk to God using words only with no music, then that's when we can start to make our requests. And as a result, individual believers have lost the ability to praise God themselves using their own words, because it has somehow been communicated to them that they can only praise God if they are singing using somebody else's words, the words of a hymn or the words of a Christian song. I can't believe this is right. Surely we should be able to talk to God using our own words and to praise him and thank him. Is there a difference between praise and thanksgiving? Well, yes, there is. Praise is all about who God is. It's praising him for his many wonderful qualities. It's praising him for his character. Whereas thanksgiving is about thanking him for what he has done. Now, I want to focus on praise today because I feel this is often lacking among Christians. So I've made a list of nearly 60 qualities we could praise God for. And now here's my list, which I'm going to go through. We could praise him because he is eternal, meaning he has no beginning or end. He is self-existent, meaning he is independent and he needs nothing. He is unchanging. He is infinite, meaning he has no limits. He is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. He is a spirit. He's not bound by physical form. He is the living God and he is the source of all life. He is the three in one. In other words, three holy, divine persons existing in perfect unity in one Godhead. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is all-wise. He is, meaning he is perfect in every judgment or decision that he makes, is a wise one. He is sovereign, meaning he has absolute authority over all things. He is supreme. He is above all. He is above all of his creation. He is mighty and strong. He is victorious. He is holy, meaning he is set apart and perfectly pure. He is righteous. He is just, meaning he's always completely fair. He is good. He doesn't just do good things, he is perfectly good in his essence. He is truthful. He cannot lie. He is faithful, meaning he keeps his word. He is pure. He is blameless, meaning there's no fault that anyone could ever find in him. He is loving. He is gracious, meaning he gives undeserved favour. He is merciful, meaning that he withholds deserved judgment. He is kind and compassionate. He is patient and long-suffering. He is gentle. He is forgiving. He is generous. He is near to us. He's not distant or detached from us. He is near. He is approachable. He is a relational God who desires fellowship. He is personal. He's not an abstract idea. He's not an impersonal idea. He is protective. He is comforting. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is exalted over all. He is worthy of our worship. He is radiant. He is beautiful. He is awesome in the sense that he is worthy of awe. He is the creator of all. He is the sustainer of everything that he has created. He is the provider. He is the redeemer and savior. He is the king. He is the judge. He is trustworthy and dependable. He is steadfast and unfailing. He is high and lifted up far beyond his creation, and yet he is near to the humble. He is incomprehensible, meaning beyond our full understanding, and yet he is knowable in some sense because he has chosen to reveal himself. Now that was a list of nearly 60 things about God himself that we can praise him for. So praise is about who God is and what he is like, and we should be praising him for these things. Thanksgiving, as I said, is generally all about what he has done. It focuses on his works, his provision, his actions. It can be thanking him for huge things, such as our salvation, down to much smaller things in the great scheme of things, but which are important to us. For example, our health, or answered prayer, or having enough money for our needs, etc., etc. Jesus commended the leper who came back and thanked him for healing in Luke 17. So we should thank God for the things he gives us, including material things. And we should also remember to thank him when we see answers to our prayers. But praise is much more difficult than thanksgiving, for a number of reasons. I want to go through some reasons. Firstly, praise is more difficult than thanksgiving because thanksgiving comes more naturally to us than praise. We've been brought up to say thank you if someone gives us something. So as human beings, thanksgiving is a more natural kind of reflex to us. When something good happens, gratitude comes more automatically, just like we saw the leper. But praise requires us to focus on God's character alone, and it doesn't really come naturally to us. We have to work at it. And this is why we should make sure we don't forget to praise God for who he is, not just what he has given us. Praise may not come naturally to us, but I believe we should work at it, because Scripture says that we owe God a debt of praise. Let's turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, 1 to 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now it says here that giving God glory, another word, praising him, is something that is due to his name. Now, thinking about the definition of what sin is, sin is doing something wrong, according to God, what God said we mustn't do. But it is also not doing what we should do. That is also a sin. And it says it here that we are to give God praise because praise is due to him. So this is something that is right for us to do. It's difficult because it's more difficult than thanksgiving, but it's something that is due to him that we should do. It's a debt of praise. Secondly, praise is more difficult than thanksgiving because thanksgiving often depends on our circumstances, whereas praise is unconditional. In other words, it's easier to say thank you when life is going well and when we think we've got things to thank God for. But praise does not depend on our circumstances, since God is the same whatever the circumstances. Think about that well-known verse, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, right at the end, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk is rejoicing in the Lord, in other words, praising him, you could say, even though he doesn't have any visible blessing. Circumstances are going pear-shaped in his life, he's saying here, but even though the circumstances are not good, he is going to rejoice in the Lord. He's going to joy in the God of his salvation. So this is why praise is more difficult, because thanksgiving often depends on our circumstances, and when things are going well, it's easier to thank God for things. Praise goes further than thanksgiving because it's asking us to value God himself, even when circumstances may be bad or confusing. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In other words, not just when things are going well. So thanksgiving responds to a benefit, like the leper. He responded to a benefit, a health benefit in his case, whereas we can and we should praise God whatever the circumstances. Thirdly, praise is more difficult than thanksgiving because praise shifts the focus away from ourselves, whereas we are still in the picture when we thank God for something. Thanksgiving still has us in the picture because we're saying, thank you, God, for what you did for me. But praise removes us completely and centres entirely on God. And that's harder because naturally we think about our needs and therefore we measure God by our situation. Praise says, in effect, even if nothing changes for me and everything is not good, God is still worthy of my praise. Let's turn to Psalm 96. Verse 4, first of all. says, "For the Lord is great and is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And then if we go over to 8 and 9, we read, "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And we have that thought again that we had in that other psalm. We've got to bring worship and glory due to his name. It's due to his name. We should bring it. But it is more difficult to do it than thanksgiving, because we're not in the picture at all. It's just purely focusing on God himself. Fourthly, praise is more difficult than thanksgiving because praise requires a deeper understanding of God. You can thank someone for something without knowing them very well at all. When the delivery man comes to our house to deliver a parcel from Amazon, I thank him very much out of politeness, but I don't know him at all. You don't have to know somebody in order to thank him. It isn't necessary for me to know that person, anything about him or his character, in order to be able to thank him. But to truly praise someone, you have to know their character. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." So praise flows from recognizing God's greatness. And it's harder to praise God if we only have a shallow understanding of him, because we run out of things to praise him for. Fifthly, praise is more difficult than thanksgiving because praise usually costs more than thanksgiving. The Bible actually calls praise a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, talks about bringing the sacrifice of praise, and it says we are to offer this sacrifice continually. A sacrifice means that you don't feel like doing it. It goes against your emotions. It requires intention. It requires a decision to do it. Thanksgiving is usually more spontaneous, whereas praise often has to be a deliberate choice. So praise is more difficult because it usually costs more than thanksgiving. There's something else about praise that I want to say. As well as praise being our duty towards God, praise is also very powerful. And we see this illustrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's turn there. I'm going to read quite a bit from this chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In this chapter, we read about a battle which took place in the reign of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was a good king, although he did go off the rails a bit towards the end of his life because he allied himself with a wicked king of Israel in the north. But in chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat at his best. First of all, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. We read about an enemy invasion. Let me read verses 1 to 4. "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." So that's setting the scene there about how all these enemies were coming against Judah. But then we read about Jehoshaphat's response in verses 5 to 13. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? So he's praising God here. Are you not our God who drove out all the inhabitants of this land before your people and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned away from them and did not destroy them. But here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And as we've read there, he mentions God's power and praises him before he starts to request anything from God. That's always a good pattern, to praise and thank God before we begin to ask things from him. And then in verses 14 to 17, which I'm not going to read all that, we read about a prophet who came with a message of encouragement for God. And in verse 17, which I will read, this prophet tells Jehoshaphat, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And the king and all the people respond again by praising God. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And the next day was the day of battle. And Jehoshaphat did a very unusual thing. Instead of putting his bravest and fiercest soldiers in the front line, he put singers at the head of his army as they went out to attack the enemy. And the singers were instructed to praise God. Let me read verse 20 now. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now you might expect the enemy soldiers to make short shrift of these singers. But no, we read in verses 22 to 24, now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Now, this is one of my favourite stories in the Bible, and it shows us the power of praising God. Jehoshaphat put singers who were praising God at the front of his soldiers. What a crazy thing to do, you might think, but no, it was powerful. He got his priorities right. He instructed his people, his army, to praise God first. It shows us, this story, the power of praising God. And it illustrates prayer, particularly praise, as being one of the pieces of spiritual armour in the battle against our enemy. So today we've been thinking about praise and thanksgiving, both of which should be essential ingredients of our prayer life. Psalm 104 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." We need to be sure that we are personally both praising and thanking God on a regular basis. Praise involves worshipping God for who he is. Thanksgiving involves thanking God for what he has done. Both are important. I've been concentrating more on praise today because if we're not careful, we can neglect to praise God as we should. This is because praise is more difficult than thanksgiving. As we've seen, thanksgiving comes more naturally than praise. Thanksgiving often depends on our circumstances, whereas praise does not. It is unconditional. Praise shifts the focus away from ourselves and concentrates completely on God. Praise needs a deeper understanding of who God is. It needs an understanding of what God is like, what his character is like. Else we'll find we can't praise him because we'll run out of things to praise him for. It costs more for us to praise God. That's why Hebrews 13:15 calls praise a sacrifice. But praise is very powerful. It is a powerful weapon in the spiritual battle against Satan, as is thanksgiving. Satan particularly hates to hear us praise and thank God. He especially can't stand it when a believer who is going through a very hard time chooses to praise God and to give him thanks. That's when Satan hates our praise and thanksgiving the most. But I believe it's also when our praise and thanksgiving is most precious to the Lord. So let's be sure we are giving God the praise and thanksgiving that is his due, especially praise. After all, we'll be praising him throughout all eternity. So let's start to learn how to do it now.